I'm Marcus Smith, and this is Constant Wonder. This month, with Christmas drawing near, join me on a journey called Advent. Constant Wonder is marking this venerable tradition, a calendar of hopeful anticipation, with daily short episodes, a new Advent experience every day through the 25th. Together with special guests, we're seeking out the wonder and awe felt by so many people during this season of hope, reverence, peace, and goodwill. It's December 22nd. Our guest today will likely know the words of a children's Christmas song that I'm about to share with you. It's a song sung by Latter-day Saint children, imagining the role played by Joseph of Nazareth in relation to the Christ child. When Joseph went to Bethlehem, I think he took great care to place his tools and close his shop and leave no shavings there. He urged the donkey forward then, with Mary on its back, and carried bread and goat cheese in a little linen sack. I think there at the busy inn that he was meek and mild and awed to be the guardian of Mary's sacred child. Perhaps all through the chilly hours he smoothed the swaddling bands, and Jesus felt the quiet strength of Joseph's gentle hands. And close beside the manger bed he dimmed the lantern's light and held the little Jesus close upon that holy night. Now, we've heard a lot already in this Advent series about the Nativity from the perspective of Mary, and today we thought we'd give Joseph his due, much like these song lyrics. We have with us Lynn Hilton Wilson, who is already nodding right now that she does in fact know this song too. But apart from that, she comes to us with a PhD in theology and American religious history. In recent years, she's been co-host of a popular series of videos about Scripture for Latter-day Saint listeners, found at Scripture Central on YouTube or at scripturecentral.org. Lynn, it's a beautiful thing to imagine Joseph's experience with poetry and song, of course, but now let's jump right into the distinction you make between the scriptural account by Matthew and then the generally more familiar account by Luke. And this has to do with Joseph's prominence in the story of the birth of Jesus.
We have two accounts from two different perspectives. The birth itself is just in Luke. You know, Matthew, though, gives us Joseph is the main character. Joseph is the one who has the angelic visions. Joseph is the one with divine inspiration for his family. And in Luke, it's Mary.
Well, both stories, both accounts involve angelic visitations, and because we tend to be most familiar with Luke's nativity story, the instances of angels appearing to Joseph, these kind of get short shrift, I think.
There are five different dreams in Matthew's account, and four of them are to Joseph, and one, of course, are to the wise men that are divinely inspired dreams. He finds out that his betrothed is expecting.
What did betrothal really mean in Judaic culture in those days?
The engagement was as strong as a marriage. You write a covenant, the marriage money is paid, you have signed your name. The only thing you're not doing is sharing bed and board. And usually girls are betrothed before 12 and a half, because by 12 and a half, they are considered a full adult and they can refuse their father's arranged marriages. Then you're usually betrothed or engaged for a year, and then you move in with your fiancé or husband's family after the betrothal is completed.
Can I just interrupt to say this is pretty foreign to our experience. This is a world apart from social norms today.
Yeah. But, you know, you're a full-time adult at 12 and a half, but if the girl had a sweet relationship with her family and she did not want to marry, she could beg her father, please, may I live within your home until I can actually procreate. So sometimes the girls weren't married until a little bit later. But Caesar Augustus felt so strongly about it that he said, if a woman is not married by 20, you have to pay more taxes. I mean, he just wanted this population to get moving, and so marriage was really encouraged for young girls especially.
We've already heard in this Advent series that the size of Nazareth at this time in history was not much to boast of, barely a village.
Archaeologists think it's between 200 and 400 population, a very, very tiny little town. So would you know everybody? Probably. Would you know if someone was heading down to visit neighbors? Probably, because you would never travel by yourself, especially as a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl. You would not be traveling by yourself. You would be going with a caravan, or they're going down for one of the three pilgrimage feasts, either Passover or Pentecost or Feast of the Tabernacles. So for Joseph to have her come home expecting is difficult in two ways. Not only was it a segregated society where the men and the women did not come together very often, but if you were in a Pharisaic community where they really lived not just the Torah, but all the oral laws, and they were really into the traditions of the Jews, then you don't even speak to your fiancé until you're married. So communication would have been lacking. And I think that's one reason why he comes to the conclusion then I have to divorce you. But it's written in Matthew's account because Joseph is upright that he has to divorce. It is a religious responsibility, and it comes back from the Torah.
So if we bear in mind that Matthew is leaning into what this all meant in society in his day, especially from the male perspective, well, I kind of think that you're pointing out that Matthew is trying to establish some credibility for Joseph. You know, it might even surprise a lot of us today to ever think of him as being a lead character in a nativity account. But this does kind of seem to justify Joseph's actions in this predicament. Matthew trying to underscore that Joseph is righteous and acting in the proper way.
Amen. And he not only just says it in righteousness, he says he's upright and righteous. He uses two or three different words, and then he gives his examples of it. And then he shows an example of his sensitivity and his, I see him as malleable in the hands of God, so that when the angel comes, do you remember what happens right after the angel comes and gives him the dream at night and calls him Joseph? He immediately gets up and takes Mary as his bride. You know, there's no delay here.
Well, it was an angel.
And I also think it was Joseph. He had planned on being married. He had prepared for this, and he was able to take it upon himself immediately. I think it would have been hard for everybody involved, all the families, no matter who believed and who didn't believe. It would have been difficult in that society. It would have been horrendous. You know, the Law of Moses says they should have been stoned. They may not have been stoned during the Roman Empire time.
Rather than just trying to imagine sort of the psychology, the emotions, the feelings of a Joseph, your task seems to be to try to paint a picture based on what is known, say, in the documentary record, in the scripture.
I'm glad you're saying this because it's far more than the documentary record. We have volumes from this era, but I am giving the historical background. I do not know how old Joseph was. I do not know how old Mary was. I just know that most girls are married by 12 and a half to 14. And I know that most men are married before they're 25, or else they have to pay higher taxes, you know.
But apart from all of the legality, there's something you've been doing here as well that I'm hearing, which is trying to get into his head or into his heart, to try to at least imagine the experience from his perspective.
Yeah, I think that's what Matthew gives us when he says he was upright, and when he says he immediately went, and when he says he took her unto himself, but kept her a virgin until after the child was born. I'm also touched by Matthew's sensitivity of Joseph as the caregiver. There's no in there. You know, the only scene we have is the marriage scene, and then when the little toddler is running around in the shop in Bethlehem, in the home.
Okay, you just said running around in the home in Bethlehem. You meant Nazareth?
No, they never live in Nazareth in Matthew. They only live in Bethlehem. We never know of Nazareth in the Matthean account.
Oh.
So they don't go to Nazareth until after they're in Egypt, and they come back to Bethlehem, and then the Lord gives him another dream and says, you know, you can come back up now. And when he arrives, he realizes that Herod the Great's worst son is now ruling in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm getting hightail out of here. I do not want to be near this descendant of Herod. And that's when he goes to Nazareth.
Given what you've shared with us, and given the studies that you've done of Matthew and that particular account of Joseph, if you step back from it and the particulars and the details, do you have some lingering impression of your own that you could share with us that kind of underscores either the beauty of this or the value of hearing about Joseph's perspective on this?
Oh, I would. I have just come to love this man. And of course we know that if you have been chosen to be the guardian of the Son of God, and we're told that they have at least six other children, four other sons and daughters, plural. So we know that he was around for several years and that they are able to raise a family together and that the Savior had the opportunity to be a big brother, literally in a family unit as well. But as we watch the two scenes that we have with Joseph, two chapters that we have with Joseph, chapter 2 of Matthew, and then in Luke, when they're looking for the 12-year-old child, I see that he was meek and mild and odd to be the guardian of the Christ child.
Lynn Hilton Wilson is co-host of a popular series of videos about Scripture found at Scripture Central on YouTube or at scripturecentral.org. As we were just beginning our Advent calendar here on Constant Wonder, on day two, Hannah Anderson touched on how the Nativity story folds in the theme of our neediness, the need for nourishment, both body and spirit. Hannah's insight was that the manger was simply a feeding trough, and she pulled this detail together with the fact that much later in life, the grown Jesus, who had been the babe laid in that feeding trough, would, in Christian thought, come to be known as the bread of life. If we are to thrive, our first human need is the essential provisioning of food. Tomorrow, Hannah Anderson will turn to our need of clothing. Specifically, she'll reflect on the beauty of the image of swaddling bands for the Christ child. Today's episode for Advent was produced by Tenery Taylor with help from Lydia McElroy, sound designed by James Call. If you've missed any previous episodes in this series, you can find them all at byuradio.org, Apple, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. I'm Marcus Smith. Constant Wonder is a production of BYU Radio.